Is it the same thing?
I did. Carrie was kind enough to send out this the email of the John Eldridge daily devotional a couple days ago. It must be small.
Yes.
And I'd like to read it together. You probably have all read it, but I'd like to read it together. And I'd like to get some insight because I think it's very profound and helpful. So I want to just read a bit of it. He begins by saying, it must be small. When he left Rivendell, Frodo didn't head out with 1,000 elves. He had 8 companions. Jesus didn't march around backed by legions of angels either. He had 12 men, knuckleheads, every last one of them. But they were a band of brothers. This is the way of the kingdom of God.
It all come.
Though we are part of a great company, we are meant to live in little platoons. The little companies we form must be small enough for each of the members to know one another as friends and allies. I can't tell you when I got about to that sentence, I said, that's what I've been trying to say for years, for decades. How can we offer the stream of counseling to one another unless we actually know one another, know each other's stories? The reason counseling became a hired relationship between two people was largely because we couldn't find it anywhere else. We haven't formed the sort of small fellowships that would allow the stream to flow quite naturally. Is it possible to offer rich and penetrating words to someone you barely know in the lobby of your church as you dash to pick up the kids? The 4 streams are something we learn and grow into and offer one another within a small fellowship. We hear each other's stories. We discover each other's glories. We learn to walk with God together. We pray for each other's healing. We cover each other's back. This small core fellowship is an essential ingredient for the Christian life. Jesus modeled it for us for a reason. Sure, he spoke to the masses, but he lived in a little platoon, a small fellowship of friends and allies. His followers took his example and lived this way too. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house.
Yes.
Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. I read that and read that. I was almost in tears because I believe there's got to be in every fellowship. If it's got 1,000 members, that isn't what's so difficult. There are times, I think, when we get together in large meetings and worship and praise and maybe even hear teaching of one sort. But there's got to be a place where everybody knows me. Do you know what I mean? And that I can get together with, because I can't open myself up to 1,000 people. And we need that kind of fellowship together. I look at these pictures of you guys standing there, or standing and sitting, excuse me. And I know most of you pretty intimately. I've been through a lot of stuff with a lot of you. And you've been through stuff with me too. And that's why when we talk on this Zoom, I have such an open heart. I don't have to hold back. I don't have to be certain, oh, Mom, God, make every word right. God forbid I make a mistake or say it wrongly. We have a fellowship. We have a relationship. And I've heard your stories. And as I start up here in the right-hand corner with Stan and Pat and Buck and Carrie and Sherry and Sue and Jim and Shelley and Donna and Helen and Julie and Jane and Al and Jan and Danny and Kirby. Welcome again, Kirby. You're welcome anyway. But I just felt that devotional spoke to something. And I wonder if it did for you. I'm not asking yay or nay so much as, do you understand why it would have touched something in me and maybe all of us?
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Yeah. You could have written it, Tom. Mm. I mean, you know, it's so obvious. It's like, yes. Tom could have written this, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. I just so appreciate the fellowship of, I like his word, the platoon.
Yeah.
Just a small
platoon,
group.
Yes.
Jesus had that platoon.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, I hope if you haven't got your platoon, you find one.
Yeah. Well, this is a pretty good platoon right here.
I sure think so. I'm so grateful. So grateful.
Can I ask my platoon something?
Yes.
I have been really upset about this all week, and I've got young nieces, several of them, and probably they're in their 30s, 40, early 40s, and I find this information out on Facebook. And they've made statements about, this one put on there about the reason the young people are leaving the churches is because the churches are so homophobic and they don't love and, you know, accept everything. And they're all in favor of the gay situation and all that. And is it wrong of me? Can you think that way and still be saved?
It makes you, it brings the question, doesn't it, Donna?
Yes. And
because there must be another basis for your faith than the Word of God.
I'm wondering, do you think they're like, I know you're supposed to love everybody. You think they're replacing salvation with love? I mean, there's no sin or wrongdoing or anything. You just have to love everybody and accept the way they live.
Well, and that kind of love isn't even love.
I had a friend that used to call it sloppy agape.
Right.
And he said, maybe they're saved, but they're of no use in the kingdom of God. And I wonder, well, how can you be saved and then just speak and believe counter things that are so obvious in the scripture?
That's where I'm at. I don't get it. And that's why I'm questioning their salvation. And that makes me very sad.
I am too. The only thing that I can... sort of pin it to is I go back to, I love the first chapter of Romans. He says, what can be known is obvious in the creation. When you look at a baby, it's either a boy or a girl.
A baby.
And there may be struggles with identity as such in life. I understand that. But you don't take that particular sin out of anything else other than worse than what I had, which was lying and lust and some anger and attitudes that had to be dealt with. Sin is sin.
Right.
Regarding
there is the biggie over here and then all these little ones.
Problem is
sin is sin. Excuse me. Go ahead, Al.
The young people are getting their input from the internet and from the news, and they don't go to church. We had this discussion with two of our granddaughters at Christmas about abortion. You know, they didn't grasp the picture at all. They went to Christian schools all through their lives. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, they say, well, it's everybody's choice and blah, 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 blah. And I said, well, look, that's not what the Word of God says.
Right.
And I straightened them out on the court. One of them said, oh, that's right. You're right, Grandpa. But the other one says, well, people still don't agree with that. So a lot of it's, what do people think?
You know? No.
What do my peers think? Right. And the church is responsible, too. The churches have not taught the word.
No, they haven't.
I think that's true.
Over the last, since about the 70s, that social doctrine.
Excuse me, I didn't hear you, Stan.
Social doctrine started taking over in the 70s, and the focus ceased to become, move further away from salvation, trust in the Lord, and that fellowship with God, and became, we're here to do something for everybody else, and that's what God wants us to be doing. And that means we have to love each other and be acceptance and things like that, or else we don't love them. And now it's devolved into that if you don't see the things right, then you're a bigot and stuff, and you're this old racist, you know, bigoted people, homophobic. You're not a real Christian unless you buy into anything goes because you're supposed to accept everything or else you're not a Christian. And that's the doctrine. That's why they don't even preach about heaven or hell or salvation anymore. It's all about doing something for somebody else. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what they've been raised with. And that's been fortified by the public education system.
You know, Stan, as you say that, I'm reminded over the years, I had opportunities to talk to many young men and women who were involved in lesbian relationships and homophobic. And some of them had some real tragic incidences that drove them in that direction.
Yeah.
And the thing that I began to see was that I'm to love everybody, sinner, saint. That's not the issue. But that love is not a permissive thing. It doesn't say, I love you, therefore I approve of your life. No, it's I love you enough if you ask, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, that may separate the relationship. I've told this story before, but my son Paul one time went down to McAllister with me, and I had a young man who wanted to talk to me. He was a homosexual, and the homosexual community, I didn't know, was very large in Tulsa at that time. And it still is very large. And we're down, and my son is rolling down the hills, and he's just having fun, and this guy is sitting in the car crying. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, I can never imagine my father approving of what you're allowing your son to do. My father, all he did was tell me what was wrong.
Right.
Well, I was wrong here. I was wrong here. I was wrong here. And the thought of someone, just that little relationship, I'm not saying what a wonderful father I am. The point was, he'd never experienced that. Well, we were able to talk then, and I said, well, why did God make you the way he did? And sin entered, and sin expressed itself in your life with this desire. Do you want to change? And he said, oh, yes, but I don't know how. So I think that love indeed opens the door to people in sin, but it doesn't approve. I just think that if they don't want to hear the truth, then as you said, Stan, it's you're a bigot, you're narrow-minded, critical, judgmental, arrogant, proud, name it.
Yeah.
I think we're to love everybody.
Have you ever thought of someone going into a kindergarten and trying to teach differential calculus and analytics?
No.
It wouldn't work very well.
Mm-hmm.
I look at a lot of churches and they're, because they don't teach necessarily the word, I think a lot of them may be Christians, but they're baby Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they've never gone beyond that. And babies can swallow about anything.
And they'll put everything in their mouth, won't they, babies?
They try it.
Well, that's really true.
I think about the problem.
You have not been teaching the fear of God.
Can I make
a comment here? The beginning of wisdom.
Yeah, we might be.
I think about the prodigal son that came back. And we have granddaughters who have grown granddaughters who were raised in Church on the Move, and they went to California to school, and they're about 25 now, and they have totally walked away from Christ.
Well,
will they come back? The prodigal son did.
Well, that's what it was. I know I came back. Of course, that's a whole different story, but
I came back.
I've read you so many times that third chapter in 1 Corinthians. And let me just rehearse it with you again. He says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? I think he could have substituted other kind of sin there too. And were they saved? I think so. But then he says, I love this. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident.
Yes.
For the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which is built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. I think that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he comes and he fires, he burns. And I think that it's been this whole thing that I've been talking about in the last few weeks so often, about the difference between disciples and converts. And to answer, go back and answer Donna's question about, well, are these people even Christians? Well, I guess I'd have to say, thank God he didn't call me into the world to judge them. But it's going to be a narrow deal. Everything they have is going to be burned up. They have nothing to present, no offering, no love gift to God. Wood, hay, and stubble, and it just burns away. And we want gold and silver and precious stones that can endure the fire. And, you know, Donna, I've often thought, how can they live that duplicitous life? Well, it's because they don't grow up. You know, I've met men and women who simply do not want to grow up. I've seen it in marriage counseling. I think many of you people are involved in marriages. And you've seen the man just doesn't want to grow up. No. He wants to remain a little boy. And the woman doesn't want to grow up. She wants to remain a little girl. And the marriage just begins to plummet.
You cannot
grow up. We've got to want to grow up.
You have to have
a good teacher,
Tom.
You have to have a good teacher. You
cannot grow up without good parents. Most of these young people will say to you, the good person route.
Yeah.
In other words, well, my friends are gay and they're good people. And we're good people. I had an abortion, and God loves good people. The church has done a lousy job. I thought I was a good person when I was getting high, going to the bars and stuff, getting drunk. And we were all sitting at the bar saying we're good people.
Yeah.
And sinning away. And the church has not had an answer for that. The church doesn't speak to the young people, I don't think, or to old people who think they're good people. It's difficult. It was difficult when I sat in my first psychology class, and he said, it used to be that that everybody thought they were bad people, that you were bad. And that's what he taught. He taught that the church told everybody they were bad. And that's not true. The church taught people they were sinners. But now we believe we're good people, and you want to reach your inner self and become a good whole person. And you want to love yourself. It's all about self-love and all this. And the impact of the culture is so strong. The impact of the church is getting marginalized. And I think what we've done, many Christians, in their allegiance to Donald Trump, is further undermined the word of Christ in this culture, because we're allied with somebody who's not a good person, visibly not a good person. He's lied from the get-go. Well, this is the biggest group of people that's ever been at an inauguration. Not true. So on and so forth. So Christians have really done a very, very bad job of public relations when everything revolves around Madison Avenue.
Yeah.
We're not doing the public relations job. We don't have a Jesus who can speak to the prostitutes, the common person. We don't have somebody who can speak to the fishermen. We don't have somebody who can speak to the tax collectors. Do we?
I think it's interesting, and when you pick out those incidents, the way Jesus related to the prostitutes, the Pharisees, he seemed to always be with the wrong group.
Yes.
And yet And yet there was no, I search for the words. There was no judgment so much in him. Mm-hmm. His love was so powerful that it made them see the truth. And many, when they saw it, wanted to kill him. Others, when they saw it, wanted to embrace him. And I think that because we've got a lot of converts and few disciples, people don't get that contrast in us as Christians. I would hope that if someone was a homosexual or something, and they could sense the love of Christ in me for them, not approving their lifestyle, but to such a degree where they're coming to either accept the love that's offered or reject it.
I think that many people who are in that lifestyle are so anxious to receive approval from other people that I think it's very difficult for them to see, Tom, what you're saying. I think that they're so eager to be accepted as the norm.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I agree somewhat with what Carrie said, that if you're in a popularity contest, the church is losing that contest. But scripture also tells us plainly that in the end times, many will be led away. Many will be drawn away in false doctrines and right. chasing after things that tickle the ears and sound good and things like that. We're not it. This isn't a popularity contest. Yeah. And if we think that we're going to save, millions and millions of souls, that may not be the case when they say that few are going to find the path.
Yeah.
Not a whole lot, but few, and the many will be thrown away. That, to me, I have to think, the standard has been set, and we maintaining the standard and the righteousness that God has laid out for us. And we should not absolve that or water it down or change it in order to make it more popular. I think that's what a lot of churches have done. Yeah. They've just done away with anything that might offend somebody or might make somebody feel uncomfortable, because it's become, as you've said before, it's become an enterprise and they want to keep their numbers up.
Well, as you say that, Pat and Stan, I would just, of course, go back to Matthew 24. We've all talked about so many times. And he says, this is the beginning. It will deliver you to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. Jesus said, this is sin. I've come to deliver you from sin. Calvary is all about sin and dealing with the sin issue. I can recall in my own experience, I was raised in a church of good people. And I kind of wish Jerry and Ann were here, because they were raised in that same church. And nice was the gospel. Were you nice? And when I got born again in that particular church, I was an outsider. I mean, even the leadership said, as I've mentioned before, now you've gotten so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Don't you know that the first things ought to be the poor, the care, and the very things that Jesus said he'll provide if we'll seek first the kingdom. But it sounds so good, this gospel that Stan mentioned earlier, of be good, be nice, be caring, be giving, all of which is true.
Wonderful.
When I seek the kingdom, of course I do those things. But I was told not to seek them first.
Right.
And I think the church has fallen prey to the food, shelter, and clothing. That's the church's business. That's what it ought to be about 24/7. And you start talking about sin, you're getting so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I just have lived it.
Yes.
I think some of you have too. Pardon me? Who
that
spoke?
Was Bud.
Bud was on the computer. He's over there listening.
Oh, okay. I think getting back to Donna's question, I think you have to really love them, pray for them, hurt for them. And I was left with a profound sense of sorrow that I could not save my children, my niece and nephews. And it hurts.
Yeah.
It just hurts. And Donna, I don't know what to tell you other than to keep praying.
Keep praying and loving. That's why I think Jesus, the comments by him, he said, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall, you know, be saved. Then the next verse says, for God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So if he didn't send the Son to condemn, and if anybody could have, or Jesus could have, but he didn't condemn them, whether it was the prostitute or the Pharisees, although he gets kind of grumpy with the Pharisees, you know, he says, you're a bunch of snakes, and he tells them the truth. And I think that we've got to love in that kind of dimension. I much prefer being around folks like you. But God called us into the world.
Yes.
Well, I don't
like some of that.
God so loved the world.
No, it still goes back to the fact that the Father has to draw you to Jesus.
Yes.
And there has to be revelation given to you.
Yes.
You're right, Al.
I believe that so many times Christians are doing exactly what, Tom, you said. We are so comfortable just with each other. We don't want to get out of the fold. You know, we're like turtles. We'll look, get up and look around and don't like what we see and dig back in.
You're right.
I know all of you have mentioned it one time or another, that it didn't seem that Jesus just seemed to be with the wrong people. Well, he loved them, but he didn't, in his love, I just think of the woman, you know, from the streets, the prostitute who's washing his feet with her tears, and Jesus speaks to the Pharisee. And he said, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. Look at this woman.
Right.
And she's a sinner. And the Pharisee is judging Jesus' love for the sinner. Isn't that interesting? Well, religion judges the Christian in the same manner, just like the Pharisees.
I wonder, I was told this one time, and I tend to believe it or agree. And someone had said, well, you know, Jesus buddied up with all those sinners. Well, I was told no in this teaching. Jesus ministered to all the people he was with. He had very few deep friends. He was not friends with the sinner. He was a minister to them. Does that sound?
I've heard similar things. Well, I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I know he loved them deeply or he wouldn't have ministered to them.
Yeah.
But also, he ministered to people.
And he would minister.
He ministered to people who were doing bad things, but he didn't endorse the bad things that they were doing.
That's right.
And you came to because the sick were the ones that needed a physician.
Yeah,
and that's where he went to.
That's why he was with the sick. Yeah.
Well, they brought a lady that was actually caught in the act of adultery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the Pharisees were waiting for him to say, yeah, go ahead and stone her.
Mm-hmm.
And I wondered what he was doing when he bent down and started writing in the dirt. I'm sure he was praying. but I don't know what else he was doing.
Right.
But there is, he did something that, that we rarely see in the church. And that is, if somebody's caught in the middle of it, there's no doubt that what they did was sin. Right. There's no doubt that they were wrong. I mean, it's a black and white case. And yet he loved them.
You know, Buck, I think many people say, what did he write in the ground? What did he write? I'd like to give a suggestion. I think his question to them was, where's the man?
That's right.
I wonder, how can you commit that kind of adultery all by yourself?
You can't.
Where's the man? Was the man a Pharisee?
Was
he on the good side?
I've heard people suggest that he might have been writing down some of the things that some of those accusers had done.
I heard that too.
I've heard that.
You know, who knows, but,
sure made them turn around and leave.
But just taking, just breaking the silence, just silence for a few seconds, broke the focus off of her. And the people had a chance to start to cool, let the adrenaline cool down, and they start thinking about, you know, what he was, you know, might say.
You know, as you say that, I go back to Donna's initial question about just seeing homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. And I wonder if in pointing the finger at that particular thing, you become a defensor of your own sin.
In other words, look at them.
The Lord is saying, you better look at your own heart. You're like the woman caught in adultery. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does. He says, you know, you better look to your own here. Go ahead.
Well, the word says that the oldest was left first.
Somebody's phone is ringing, I think.
This might be mine.
I don't know how to get rid of it.
It's a nice little song. I don't know
it
who
is.
It is. But
they
I guess
crazy beat.
But these are real questions. You know, I think, can I look at a sinner? See, Jesus is sinless. So every situation he's in, they can accuse him of whatever is, and there's no sin. Mm-hmm. But you and I are still in the process of sanctification and working out our own salvation. Do we have enough compassion for another that we have for ourselves as we work it out?
That's right.
That's why why I went back to that devotion from John Eldridge. I need that platoon of people who knows me. Yeah. And I can go and I can say, Shelly, I'm facing this thing again. Will you pray for me? And she already knows my story.
Yeah.
Do you understand? I need that kind of fellowship, and I don't find it often in the church. And I want to find it. I want that platoon of believers where they know me. They know my struggles. They know what's up and down about me. And I know them. It's not a question of who's more righteous, but are we marching together to become disciples of the Lord Jesus?
Yeah.
Learning how to bear the sins and bear the problems of one another. I think that's the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think years ago I heard the definition of a true friend was someone who would stand with you against yourself. And I think that's what... that we're looking for in our brethren. When you say when we're known and all, it's too easy, I think, in the culture. People want to say things like, oh, but you're good. They want to make excuses about things, and that's not so bad. Anybody would get angry. Anybody would blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. You know, anybody would be tempted. But in our fellowship, if we stand with one another against that sin in each other, mm-hmm. So that we pray, we can encourage, we can give the scriptures, we can agree to meet that person somewhere, whatever it takes to be with them in that, to battle that, you know, as the Lord would, then that's that's what we have to offer each other.
Do you think it's a fair thing to say to love the sinner and hate the sin?
I don't know. We talked about that, what, a week ago or something, and that's.
I think so. I just wonder.
I don't know. That's really hard to split that. I heard somebody saying that one time, and somebody said, well, is God sending the sin to hell, or is he sending the person? You know, I don't know which way does that, does that go, but yeah, I think, you know, probably if we love the person, we know the, you know, we know what's in there, and we certainly have to hate the evil, and we want to do whatever we can. One of the things Jesus said to that woman who was caught in adultery, you know, he said, you know, as the people left, I think it's interesting, they left the older ones first and then the younger, you know, as they left that meeting and all. But then he said to her, you know, where are your condemners? And she says, they're not here. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. You right. know, and yeah. sometimes we can go, well, you know, that's just kind of how we are. We just expect every once in a while. I mean, you can't help but lie every once in a while and yada, yada, yada. So I think we should encourage one another in righteousness.
Yep.
You know, amen. That was the thing. Jesus was so righteous. Yep. Peter fell down and said, depart from me.
I think when I see sin in others, that I have to be careful that I don't use their sin as an excuse not to face my own reality.
That's right.
And what I'm struggling with.
Yes.
I don't know another thing, because I've got to grow up too.
And we are so susceptible to the accusation of hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
We're very susceptible to that, and that really undermines in the popular culture that if we don't have a good defense, and it's not a good defense to say I'm a sinner like you, but we can undermine ourselves. Christians do it a lot, I think, and especially in some of our leaders, like the accusations against Rabbi Zacharias, so on and so forth. Jimmy Swaggart, you can just, it goes
long on. List.
And it's a long list. And I don't know how we fight that.
Tom. Again, when we read those words of Jesus about the last days and the nation rising, and they'll deliver you up, false prophets, lawlessness, one who endures to the end. What is it you have to endure?
Lots of stuff.
You're going to be persecuted. When someone is confronted, whether it's a homosexual or a liar or a thief or whatever it is, that God is using you to confront. Another thing is, God has not dealt with me theoretically in any sin with someone else. It's always been in a real relationship. I can sit here and say, well, I've not had many problems with X people. I've never confronted them. And I had my wife tell me one time, she said, honey, you got to realize that the only ones you can deal with is the only ones you're with, the ones that you confront. So don't draw, well, all of these people are facing X problem over here. That's not your problem. Your problem is what you're involved with daily, with whom you're involved in. Like Donna was saying, with relatives and friends. Well, I feel the same way. I've got grandchildren that I'm just praying and weeping over. God knows I love them. And they don't seem to care, right, one another. What do I do?
But
those are the people I live with.
Well, Paul.
I can't.
Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, and I am convinced that the Corinthian church was a piece of work. I really think it was. They were a pretty rank group. And Paul was saying, now these things will get you outside the kingdom. You don't get to come in if you do these things. And he had a large list, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 6. And then he said, so were some of you. So what he said then is, I know you've been there, but I also know that you belong to him and that you were washed and that you were sanctified and you were justified. He goes back and says, I know where you were. I believe where you are. And I'm going to treat you like you belong to the Lord. Now, there may have been some of those that hadn't gotten there yet. Right. But yet he treated them as if they had.
Yeah, now, that's why that first chapter of 1 Corinthians stuns me. Saints of God, saved. Yeah. And then he begins to talk about the things going on in that church.
Yeah.
Guy living with his father's wife, another getting drunk at communion, all sorts of things. If that isn't... And he says...
A lady by the name of Helen... recommended me call a guy by the name of John. Now, John, his theology is something to behold. It's different, to say the very least. But rather, his problem has always been when the organized church ran across something he did not believe in, they in essence threw him out. In other words, they were very judgmental, and they became adversaries. There was an adversarial relationship immediately because he didn't believe in the conventional beliefs within the church. But what I find too many times is I make some assumptions that somebody does not know the Lord when in fact they may know him. They may not know him as I know him. They may not have been taught. They may not have been able to learn and get to a place where I think they ought to be. Mm-hmm. But they do know him, and I've got to give them credit, even though they don't know him. I remember a time many years ago, I was still going to lay witness missions in the Methodist Church, so that had to be in the 70s. And there was a guy that had been a preacher, and he gave up preaching and being a pastor and became a librarian at Manhattan, Kansas. And we ended up staying in his house. I just assumed he was a Christian. And so I tried to poke tongues down his throat. Well, God, used it anyway, even my own ignorance and so on. But what happened was he didn't know the Lord. And out of all that, God used it to bring him to the Lord in spite of me, not because of me.
Absolutely.
That I understand. In spite of rather than because of. That's very well said.
He ended up at RU, by the way, and in the library area, I think. Anyway, Tom, you know him. Redheaded gentleman with, but the point I'm making is even if we are not knowing how to interact with people, if we will simply with an open heart continue to interact, there's something about treating somebody as if they know the Lord. It opens up something that they are might be willing to try out. If we treat them like they are heathens, they may just say, I'm done with you, and walk away. Even though I didn't know what I was doing, God used it anyway. But the point is, he taught me something in that, and that is, I need to give people a little slack. And I know this gentleman, John, I think he knows the Lord, but his theology was, and still is, he's different. But the point is, I think he knows the Lord. God has dealt with him in a lot of ways. He's not dealt with me. And I've just got to love him and continue to stay there until we get to a place to where God can do something neat. I think he's doing it. But the
you
point
know,
is,
when you say that, you know what I think of immediately? I'm looking down here in the corner at Al and Jan and Al's testimony about, do you know what's been happening to my wife? She's a crazy woman. You know, you didn't say that, but maybe you did. I don't know, Al. What you said in that testimony, you couldn't believe what was going on with your own wife. And if anyone you knew pretty well, it would have been her.
Well, the Bible tells us that we don't even know our own heart.
That's right.
We certainly can't know somebody else's.
That's right.
But we can't know somebody else's heart unless we love them. And you spell love, the old saw says, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Right. We have to
say it again, please.
How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. If you don't spend time with your grandchildren, if we don't spend time with our family, then they're out there doing what the popular culture tells them to do, and they think they're good people. But most of us, when we're young, we look up to our grandparents. In a way, we don't look up to our parents. Right. I don't know. That was my case at any rate. Oh. When Grandma Coberly said something, I listened. And I think we spend time either Zooming with our grandchildren or whatever. And we Cheryl and I need to Zoom with our grandchildren. We haven't done it in about 6-7 weeks. And we need to spend time with them because they're inculcated by the culture, and we
don't you think they have to experience the love that we have for them?
Yes.
It can't be just in that's you're wrong.
No,
that doesn't open the door.
That's right.
I have a granddaughter that I find myself saying, and she now knows this, and I'm just praying that I don't know the end of the story, you know, and I'm just saying, sweetheart, I love you no matter if you never change. I'll never stop loving you. You're my granddaughter. I love you, period. That doesn't mean I approve of what you're doing and how you're living, but I always will love you. Mm-hmm. And she kind of looks at me and said, well, don't you know what I'm doing now? And I say, yes, I do, but I love you. And I don't know if I'm doing this right or wrong at this point.
Yeah.
But I do know that I love her, even though she's living in sin.
I think it was very interesting to realize there's a place in Scripture that says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And there's a lot to chew on there, mm-hmm. if you think about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At some point, he had to learn something that he didn't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're all that way.
Yeah. Well, we just can't swoop in as Christians and say, well, you're gay, that's not good, and then disappear again into our own life.
He didn't send you and I to judge. He said, God so loved that he gave his son. Mm-hmm. He sent not the son of the world to condemn. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's the gospel of condemnation that people react to. And ought to. Jesus didn't come to condemn.
No.
He came to love. Even on the cross, we've said so many times, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've told you, when I heard that, I thought, what do you mean? They've been trying to kill you for 3 years. What do you mean? But he loved even those who drove the nails in him. I'm telling you, that's a kind of love that's not theoretical.
But we're coming into a time which is different. In these last
also, days, Al.
Jesus is returning with condemnation and judgment.
Yeah. And a sword.
And, that's absolutely true.
And so
he's coming with a that's true.
That's why, you know, the book of Revelation, you read about is just studying those three angels in Revelation 14. And the first angel says, you got to repent, you got to change, you got to come back to the Lord because judgment is coming soon. Then he says, you know, if you take the mark of the beast or worship the beast, you're going to the lake of fire. You're condemned already. So don't take it. I shared that with our granddaughters at Christmas. We only get to see them once or twice a year.
Right.
So you don't have time to spend with it.
But you have a phone, you have a computer, you have other means.
Ever tried to call your granddaughter? And...
sure. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I've tried, not been too successful. You're right, Al. Jesus comes again. He comes as the judge. Choose this day whom you're going to serve.
The little text saying, "I'm thinking about you and I love you," is worth a million words sometimes.
Yeah, that's true.
Just out of the blue.
You also got to warn him. Time is short and there's judgment coming. Diddle around.
Tom, it occurred to me that...
This whole subject that we're talking about, I have to thank you for, because it's totally what I was unprepared for today, which is good. That's why I like the platoon.
Keep it right.
I like to know what's going on in people's heart, what they're struggling with, and I had something totally different in mind this morning, which is fine. I don't.
Yeah, it's gone.
This is important to how to live in this this world. This world is going to hell. I mean, the judgment of God is all over this world. We see it every day and in every way. We see it politically. We see it educationally. We see it relationally. We see it familiarly. In every relationship, we're seeing sin everywhere. I mean, you have to close your eyes and just not look at anything, not to see it.
To see it.
That's why Paul, I think, said it so eloquently. You have no excuse.
Yeah, probably one thing that we ought to do is ask the Holy Spirit, what should I say to this particular person about this particular issue?
Absolutely.
You know, try to be led by the Lord, because people need fire and brimstone shoved down their throat to make a decision. Others need to be loved on and get the goodness of God and lead them to repentance. So, you know, if we're led by the Holy Spirit in what we say with other people and how we relate to them, that is probably the best thing to do.
Well, I think that's wisdom.
Perfect.
The one thing I was going to say today was John 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells, goes with all of that. Right. The point simply being is, what is the Lord saying to me about this person in this now? Right now. And it may be a similar person 20 minutes later, and he's got something different.
Absolutely.
I think you're absolutely right. And we need that discernment to know, I'm sorry, sister, brother, but that attitude is going to send you to hell itself. And the same person another person with the same problem, you may respond totally different. That's what I see in the life of Jesus.
Yeah.
He's always in the moment with what the Father says.
Right.
I appreciate that. Thanks, Al, for bringing that up.
I would like to ask about the watchman scripture. And I'm trying to find it. Is it in Joshua?
Jeremiah is the watchman, yeah.
And years ago, I said something about someone had said that blood was not on. And she said, well, that is only Old Testament. Well, it's not, because I found it in the New Testament. And I think that's basically what we're talking about. And so many times we are, even our loved ones, the people who we love, were reluctant to bring something out that nobody talks about, the elephant in the room.
That's true. I've had family members say, Grandpa, why, why do you always bring it up? And I say, well, I don't. I'm just responding to sometimes the anger.
Yeah.
I have a question about, I brought something up a minute, what you said about Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world or, mm-hmm. you know, and that phrase there. And, but there's something else that Jesus said, and I can't remember where it was, but he said, do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have come to bring a war and between father and
sword,
mother and daughter, things like that. And so how do you reconcile right. those two verses?
Because the gospel divides families and people.
That's a good way to illustrate what Al was just saying. Mm-hmm. There's a word in this situation. There's a word in this situation. And I think the fall of man wants a theory, wants a theology mm-hmm. to follow rather than a living personal relationship with Jesus. If I've got a theology, well, then in all X situations, here's what you do. That's mm-hmm. not the way Jesus mm-hmm. lived. And nor does he ask us. I think that's what Al was saying. I think that's what you're referring to, Stan, is right. that in each situation, God has something. I've mentioned before, I think it's John 7, where Jesus tells them to go up to the temple, you know, into the festival. He says, I'm not going up. And they leave and go up. In the next verse, Jesus goes up. Oh, was he lying before? No. It's just in that moment, God wasn't saying go.
Yeah.
When they all left and he's still with his father says, now you can go.
Now you can go.
That's the way where I think we're supposed to live.
Right.
But if we want a theology to live by, I'm telling you, that'll just lead you to trouble and religion. Mm-hmm. And
sure will.
We don't want that.
That very same
I think
scripture.
We may have to say to that. Pardon me?
That very same scripture.
Who said it?
The very same scripture in John 7 where it talks about, I'm not going up. It also said in that same scripture, his brothers did not believe in him.
Yeah.
Now that's about 6 months before he went to the cross. Okay.
Right.
And he said from the cross, told his mother, behold your son, John. Yeah. He told John, behold your mother. John took his mother to live with him. But James, Joseph, Simon, Jude, they all were alive and there and had a responsibility in the Jewish community to take care of their own mother. Yet,
yes.
Jesus said, John, you do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what we're going to have
you're
to do
absolutely
is
right.
There's all these rules that we know about. But we also have to follow the Spirit. Far more important. We have the same resource Jesus had when he was here.
That's where I want to go back. Right now, we're about the close of our time. I want to go back to the issue that Donna brought up initially. And I think the answer to it and all that we're saying is what we've come to right now. We're going to have to learn to hear his voice in all the situations of life and not go from one situation, which had one word from God, to another situation that may have a different one.
Right.
So we have to live in relationship. And sometimes Barb and I were talking this morning because we were a whole other reason. But when my son Paul was about 17, the way he was living was a terrible witness, and I called him into the bedroom, and I said, son, you're going to have to leave this house.
Mm-hmm.
I can't let you stay here. You have too much influence on your brothers and sisters. I will not allow that to happen. I can't trust you. You lie, you drink, you do, et cetera. It broke my heart. My son! Mm-hmm. I can remember weeping, telling him this. And it was about, wasn't too much later where he finally heard. But I tell you, in the midst of it, it was hard.
Hard, sure. Yes.
Oh, my God.
Tough love, but it needs to be done sometimes.
Yeah.
Tough love.
Well, I just want to thank you for your input today. I want to thank you that more and more, Holy Spirit, please come and keep us full. Oh, yeah. Keep us constantly, Lord Jesus, leaning into the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that you had, the same Spirit that the Father poured out on you, he has poured out upon and into us. Teach us how to walk by your Spirit. Let us look not for consistency of action so much as consistency of living and listening to you in all of the various circumstances of life. Lord, each one of us has times when we know you've spoken and we've not responded because of whatever. But Lord, we ask that you will enable us to have the courage to be faithful to your word in the given moments of our life, and that you will be glorified and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And Lord, just use us and make us disciples of the kingdom of God.
Thank you.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us, O Lord. Fill us. God bless you. Thank you so much for today. This was totally by, I believe, the Spirit of God in this whole thing that we're talking about. I think we all have wrestled with these things, with people we love and people we know or neighbors or churches or experiences. And God is saying, son, daughter, I've given you my Spirit, and you are my sheep, and you can hear my voice if you really want to.
Thank you. And don't be surprised if we have to learn.
And I believe so do you.
Don't be surprised if we have to learn obedience from what we suffer.
Yes, that's right.
I want to mention something that's been on my heart all morning, and I want to share. And that is when Jesus was facing Thomas, and Thomas was saying, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe but have not seen. And that's us.
That's us.
That's right. That's us.
He blessed them out of his mouth.
Yes.
Anything anybody would like to say? Anybody would like to close in prayer? One at a time, please.
I know I'm the major motor mouth, but let me pray this way. Father, we thank you that we have settled one issue for sure, that you are good.
Amen.
Regardless of what we always understand or not, we know that you are good. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us by your Spirit how we're to walk and give us the grace to do so. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen, brother. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you all. You are such a blessing. And I'm looking at my notes. Maybe we'll get to them next.